All right, we have new equipment this morning, so you can hear me.
Yes, sir.
Now, if we could just get a new teacher, we'd be okay. It's good to be back with you. Last Sunday, we went up to see a Christian friend, and at a church, they moved up there in New Hampshire, and just wonderful to see how the Lord is blessing this guy. I don't think I've ever met anybody more full of the Spirit constantly than this guy. And he's only been up there a year, and in that short time, he's in this little town called San Borton. It's near Plymouth, New Hampshire. And it's about 2,300 people in the town. I think he knows every one of them. Because what happens is he prays for people. He's just a loving guy. He asks people how they're doing. Can I pray for you? Witnesses to them as the occasion arises. But they made him head of the transfer station, which used to be known as the dump, you know that. So he gets to meet all these people coming in, and they trusted him so much that they gave him his own budget, and he could hire a couple of guys who he's training to be nice to the older people and help them unload their junk and all of that. And it's just a marriage made in heaven. What a great place to be, at the dump, where you meet everybody and you get a chance to be a friend to them and so forth. So the Lord's really blessing him there. He's in a church that it's been around, I think it was 237 years. It's the First Baptist Church of St. Borton. And they have about as many people as we do, so I told Dave, don't be discouraged, you know, 237 years. But they've been revitalized. They got a new pastor in, and it looks like God's doing some great things there. Really, really a blessing to see that and to be with them. We had real fun because he didn't know we were coming, so we found out where they normally sit, and I sat in his chair, and I heard him come in behind me. I didn't think you were going to be here today. Good to have you. Thanks for I heard you did a great job last week. Praise God. So anyway, I heard him come in behind me, and I finally turned to look at him. I think he came out the floor about that high. It was so glad to see not just me, but my other friend is with me, Steve. It was a delightful time, and to see how God has placed this guy right where he can be effective. You know, first time I met him, I'll be perfectly honest with you, I thought he was a little bit over the top. I met him at Dave's house, and every now and then it was, praise Jesus, you know. And yeah, that turns some people off, I get that, you know. But when you see that this guy is consistent, and he really loves the Lord, that comes through. And I got to say, I think he's growing. And how do you say his last name?
Rosina,
okay. If you think of it, pray for Rick and Wendy, they're up there, and they've only been there a year, and I think God's really using them. You know what? I believe God can use anybody. Do you believe that? He can use anybody. All the Holy Spirit is looking for is a body that he can fill, a born-again body, that is, born-again spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes in and fills us and uses us. I saw an illustration one time, a guy was preaching, and he had a glove laid on the pulpit. I never forgot this illustration, because those little simple illustrations, they reach me. You know, I need simple stuff. And he showed the glove is laying there, and he likened it to our bodies. And then he put his hand in it, and he moved it around. A very simple illustration, right? So the Holy Spirit is in us, and as we yield to him, he'll use us in ways that we never anticipated. Listen, this church is growing. You know that. There's a good spirit here. There are people coming in here are getting loved, and they're seeing that it's the love of Jesus. You know, we just want that to flow, don't we? But you know what? With it goes the Word of God. Because we don't want to just love God. We want to understand God as much as the Holy Spirit will open our minds and hearts through the Scripture to what God has actually said. So let's have a word, and then we're going to do a kind of a recap on hopefully on these three chapters of 2 Corinthians. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be able to say thank you enough that Jesus stepped down from glory and he took our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So, Father, we just pray for each one here. Help us to come closer to you. We don't want to leave here without having an encounter with the living God. We know you're with us all the time, but Father, very frankly, sometimes we don't know it and we don't experience it. We want to experience it through the Holy Spirit and through your word. So bless each one here, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do is, we've been all over the place, and it's on me, okay? So I thought, you know what, I'm going to outline these three chapters and try to go over them briefly. That's why I have a peek at peaks, so trying to get real witty, you know? So we look at some of the high points in those chapters, and then hopefully we can move on next week to chapter 4. Now, will we make it? I don't know. We're setting forth in that stormy sea, you know? Okay, but let's see what Paul has to say here. This is I would say, agreement of the commentaries is Paul's most personal letter. He opens his heart and he shows us who he is and what God has said about him and for him, and how we should view him too. In chapter 1, he started right off with the idea, look, I don't want to hide anything from you guys. I want you to know the desperation we were in. We were in such desperate straits that we despaired of life itself. And, this is kind of interesting if you really put it together, because all through the scripture, we're assured that if we die, we'll go to be with the Lord. That's for every believer, whether you're a winning believer or a backslidden believer, you're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not going to be truncated. When Christ comes in the rapture, the whole body's going. Win, lose, or draw. Because it's trusting in Jesus Christ that saves you once and for all, because his blood is the only thing that could take away sin, and he's already done it. So Paul says, you know, God is reconciled to you, now you be reconciled to him. In other words, your debt has already been paid, so believe on that, count on that. Count on his righteousness having already paid your debt. And you know what that means? You don't just slip through. You get into the arms of the loving Father, just like the prodigal son running home. He's working on his little confession, you know, and he's got it all figured out how God's going to use him, and he doesn't even get it out of his mouth, and his Father embraces him. All I wanted you to do is come home. I want to show you how much I love you. So that's God has for us, too. So he wanted them to know. And he said, by the way, this pressing out, it's pretty interesting, because Paul's the one who said in 1 Corinthians 10:14, there's no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But over here he's saying, we were pressed out above and beyond measure. So what he's really saying there is, we felt that we had that experience, but the other is still valid because now we're counting on God to bring us through. And what he said was, you know, when we despair of life itself, this was a good thing because it made us trust in the God who raises the dead. You know, Satan pushes the envelope too far sometimes. You know, we all want to live. We all want to be healthy. We want to be happy. We want to be useful to God. But, you know, sometimes he pushes the envelope too far, and you're facing death. Okay? And you know what? It says, I want you to see that, because I'm the God who raises the dead. You see that? So they were pressed up against God so that they trusted more in him, because he's the one that raises the dead. Jesus said, do not be afraid of him who can kill the body. Fear, and then he can do no more, but fear him who, after he is killed, is able to cast into hell. Now, that's for lost people, so it's a warning to them. But it also shows us the power and authority that God has over the devil. Don't ever get the idea, as you see some of the depictions of Satan and Jesus playing a game, as if Satan could win. Satan is a tool of the Lord, whether he realizes it or not. Okay, God uses Satan, believe it or not. That's the way it works. He means it for evil, but God means it for good. He allows us to go through things because, you know what? We're lazy, we don't pay attention, and when you get in trouble, you start paying attention, okay? And I know that personally. That's me too, okay? We're all that way. So God allows some of these things in order to cause us to grow. Hudson Taylor, Spiritual Secret, one of the first books I ever read when I became a Christian. And I'll save you. You don't have to buy the price of the book. You don't have to pay for it, because I'll tell you the main theme. This is what he said. Don't let anything come between you and Jesus. If you got a problem, let it push you up against Jesus and against the scriptures. Start digging in some more, okay? You haven't exhausted this book. I don't care if you read it cover to cover 14 times. H.R. Wilmington said he had read the book through 400 times, and he keeps seeing new things every time. More depth, okay? Not some crazy doctrine. More depth than what was already revealed there. So these things happen. Somebody told about a girl who came along, and she saw a butterfly trying to come out of the cocoon, and was struggling to get out, and so she pulled it out. And somebody who knew better said, "You've killed that butterfly." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, the struggle is part of blood going into the wings of the butterfly." So you know what? Be thankful in all things. How many learned that lesson? How many times I wish I could learn that lesson, okay? It seems to be an ongoing lesson that struggle produces good things. Now, God mixes the struggle with rest, okay? It is not one constant struggle. There are often times of great blessing. Just to know the Lord is obviously a blessing. So you got to see that life is made up of those different things. So Paul's personal suffering. And you know what I love about Paul? I love everything about Paul. But he's quick to share his weakness. He's quick to share his weakness. I'm not like some of these religious dignitaries who ride around and everybody falls down before them. I had to be let over the wall in a bag. Oh, that's noble. That's dignified. Okay. And so Paul says, you know what? In anything I have learned to be content. Because he saw not just the beginning, but he saw the end. He saw the end. Okay. So he put all those together. So see, in B here, under the first chapter, God's power and strength delivered, not just delivered, but also taught him. See, there's learning from the scriptures, where your mind's open to the Word of God, and then there's experiential learning. You know, how many times we study something, and then whoever's teaching says, okay, go ahead and try that now. And we find experientially, it doesn't always work out the way we read it. So we keep on doing it. You see that? Keep on practicing that. So then abandon fleshy wisdom and rely on the promises of God. You know, Peter says that we draw our life from these promises. These promises are promises of the Spirit. And as we take them in, as we believe them, they feed our spirit and they help us to grow. And they help us to understand better, which is a key thing. I submit to you, you cannot grow in grace until you can think ahead in the Scripture. The Scripture opens up to you the possibilities, and then you can grow in grace as you embrace that and allow that to happen. So give up fleshy wisdom. You know, we're seeing fleshy wisdom in the church. People are kind of rewriting how you're supposed to do things. I was at a conference one time where they put a big emphasis on the Bible. And they're Christians, and it was all about starting a church and that kind of thing. And they said, you know, the prevailing thought in a church, a modern church, seems to be we don't change the message, but we change the method. Now, that sounds pretty good. But these guys said, no, God's method is always the same. It's for spirit-filled believers to tell somebody else and bring them into a fellowship where they can grow. See, we don't want evangelism that's not connected to the church. There are a lot of people doing evangelism, and God bless them. I'm glad. If somebody gets saved and they never go to church, I'm still happy, okay? But I know that God's plan is to get us into the church where we can grow in grace, and we develop into being those kind of people who attract other people. Not because we're so beautiful, but because we got a Lord that's beautiful, and we're bringing him to them. Oh, so give up fleshy wisdom. You got an idea? You know, a lot of times people get saved, they have a dramatic conversion, okay? And I'm glad for that. But then they start thinking, you know, I'm unique. I got, I'm called to a special ministry here. That's not true, okay? The Holy Spirit places you where he wants you, and he gifts you the way he wants to gift you, so that collectively we're one body. I just wonder about that. I don't know if this is true or not. I know in the church that everything we need is in the church because it's been given to us by God. I'm kind of thinking in a local church, everything is there. But maybe some people haven't discovered their gifts, okay? And I find that if you have a gift, you want to make everybody else have your gift. Because then you'll be right. No, but God has different gifts for different people. And we got to see that and embrace one another and encourage each other. I want to see you develop, man. I want to see you keep on going. And by the way, help me to develop too, will you? Because I need that too. I need that too. Okay. So abandon fleshly wisdom. Always check it by the scripture. Is this something brand new? Then it's probably not new. It's probably an old deceit that you're not familiar with. My brother had a car that I loved. It was a 52 Mercury, okay? And it was a two-door sedan. I loved that car. He hated it. Because one of the things about the driver's side would not close unless you banged it about 15 times. So he'd leave the house and you'd hear bang, 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 trying to get that door shut. So one day I was in Hyannis and I saw a car just like it on the lot. Different color and everything. I went and I talked to the guy and I was so excited. I went and told my brother. He said, "That's my old car. They just painted it. I traded it in." Oh no. See, there's nothing new as far as sin, okay? There's nothing new under the sun. That's what it tells in Ecclesiastes. You've got to go above the sun for revelation about what's under the sun, okay? God's word comes from above. So all this stuff, somebody else has already experienced it. You know, you don't have to fall into every hole and every pit. If you look at what the scripture says, you'll see where people fell in. If you're a Christian, God's going to bring you out. But why fall in if you don't have to? Okay? God will never abandon you. But let's get smart about the holes and walk on the other side. They tell years ago they were looking for a stagecoach driver. And it was a very perilous route. And it was high in the mountains, and it was a narrow road and everything. And so these guys came in and applied for the job. They said, "I can get right that close without going over the edge. I'm not afraid, and I can drive fast." And another guy came in and said, "I'm going to stay away from that edge as far as I can." And they said, "You got the job." Okay, so stay away. You know what your temptations are. Your temptations are common to man. But they may be your particular temptations, or I have my own particular temptations. Stay away from them. Stay fed in the Word of God. And watch out for fleshy wisdom. Don't try to do God's work in your own way. Okay. So chapter 2, Paul shows his love and delight for their obedience. Paul had written them a very strong letter. Some people feel that he actually wrote 3 letters, and that may be, I don't know. I believe that every letter that's supposed to be in the Bible is in there. I believe that God not only wrote the book, he also assembled it, he published it, and he's guiding it. Okay? It's God's word. So he said some very strong things to them. They were bragging about how spiritual they were, and they had a guy in the congregation, a member of their church, who was living with his stepmother and still coming in the church. And Paul said, "Listen, you get together, and I'll be with you in spirit." A lot of people use that in church, right? "I'll be there in spirit, and I want you to put that man out of the congregation, that his spirit might be saved in the day of Christ." Okay? That's not talking about eternal salvation. What he's saying is, if this guy is going to go the wrong way, put him out from the protection of the church, and let Satan have his way with him. Even to the point of dying early, so that his spirit is saved in the day of Christ. That means he's got less things to be sorry about at the judgment seat of Christ, because it says that some will suffer loss of reward. And so Paul would even spare that guy from that. But here's what happened. It was for the good of the church. You guys think you're so spiritual and you're accepting sin right in a congregation. And so they did what Paul said. They put him out. And he's so happy to hear that it, and not everything winds up this way, but it worked. The guy was cut to the heart. He repented and he came back. And Paul says, you know what? Make sure you embrace him now. Make sure you embrace him now. See, confronting sin is important, but so also is welcoming back. Is there anybody here who's never made a mistake? You know, even in Christianity, in the church? No, we all need that forgiveness, but we want to deal with open, defiant sin. That's what Paul is saying, okay? And it was for the good of the church. And you know what? It's for the good of the community, too. I'm not sure the community today would really understand that, but that's the truth. If the church stays pure through the Spirit of God, it's going to be a powerful influence for good. Powerful influence for good. But so he's saying, he's in A here under chapter 2, he's delighting in their obedience. They did what he told them to do. By the way, if you're reading through the epistles of Paul, notice that he expected to be obeyed. Sometimes people say, I only obey God. I haven't talked to him lately, but I only obey God. You know, no pastor's going to tell me anything. They don't always say it that way, but sometimes it's in the heart, right? It's in there. Who's this guy? Who's this guy? Well, an apostle of Jesus Christ had great authority. There are only 12 apostles. Their time has gone, but their influence remains because they're part of the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. See their works and their writings and what they authorize as writings? Foundation of the church. So we know this church is something new and unique. It's not Israel. It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. And it's got its own set of doctrines, if you will. So we need to learn those and we need to see the distinction. So he's delighted that they obey. And his concern for them motivated this tear-stained letter. You know, he said that he wrote a letter. Some people think it was the first letter. Somebody think it was the, quote, lost letter. But there were tears as you wrote that. He didn't delight in hurting people. Just as maybe your father said to you one time, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And the little boy replied and says, but it's going to hurt me in a different place. But that's how Paul was. See, Paul had the compassion of a mother. Sometimes he says, I was like a nursemaid. But he also had the discipline of a father, which is another form of caring. See, if you're just telling people what they want to hear, there might not be any guidance in getting stronger, okay? So you want to see those two things. You know, people say, you know, there's a big move on to make God a woman, right? Dangerous ground here. But here's the thing. Jesus said about Jerusalem, as he's weeping over Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. See, he's expressing the love of God in a maternal way. You know, as a mother loves the children. So Jesus wept over Jerusalem, who was missing what God had for them, which was he himself. How often I would have gathered you, but you would not. And see, that's not Calvinism. The blame is on you for not responding to Jesus Christ. So this is a kind of, this is what Paul reflects in his ministry. He's got the discipline of the Father, which is also love. But he also has that love where he's delighted that they're obeying. He's delighted that they're obeying. You want to please God? Obey God. You don't have to appease him. Jesus did that on the cross. He appeased him once and for all. All the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus so that you and I would never have to stand before him and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he already did that with his son. That was the plan. What a plan. What a plan. Way to go, God. Amen, God. You put all the sin on Jesus, so we don't have to worry about condemnation. We should therefore pay more attention to correction.
Yes, I propose to say judgment starts with the house of God. That's true, right? Yeah,
Mark. Say that again.
Judgment starts at the house of God.
Judgment starts at the house of God. Actually, yes. I'll say this too. Every time the gospel is preached, every time somebody witnesses somebody else, there's a judgment going on. If that person does not respond and they're hearing the gospel, they've moved a step away or they started to resist. But sometimes they come a little bit closer that first time, and then to the glory of God, they come later on and they get it. They get it. And you say, hallelujah. So there's always that judgment going on right now. Now, there are other judgments after death and so forth. There's no big general judgment, but I don't want to get into that. But you need to really study that. Okay. And then reports of their repentance delighted his heart. J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this, and he was saying that, you know, we're pretty good at accusing. I'm not sure that that's still true today, of pointing out sin. But we're not too good at forgiveness. And I think that's probably true. And we're pretty human. Well, that guy failed before. He may fail again. I better keep an eye on him. He says, I want you to fully embrace him. Because we know Satan's tricks. See, you could make this individual a bitter person who doesn't experience that love of God that's shared through the church, fully embracing him again and bringing him back into the fellowship. Okay, chapter 3, Paul shows us the effectiveness of his ministry is through the Spirit of God. The comparison, the Lord's demands, the Spirit's deliverance. He draws a comparison between the ministry of death. That's what the law is. If you're not clear on the law, let me tell you something. Every time you bring the law in, you bring in condemnation. You can't help it. You can't help it. Because the very first commandment is believe or love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your soul. That's a summation of the first 5 commandments. And ain't nobody done it. And we're still not doing it very good, even though we got the Spirit. That's why we rely on the Word of God that says, no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Jesus bore it all. God nailed the 10 commandments to the cross, along with our sorry old man, our old nature. And now he's looking at us like brand new people, because guess what? We are new people. I don't care what the neighbors say. By the way, don't check my neighbors. Okay? I don't care what the neighbors say. I don't even care, to some point, what my wife says. I do care what Jesus says. Okay? Now, I'm not saying I don't care. Don't tell her that either, okay? No, sir, you know what I'm getting at. Nobody can judge you correctly except the Lord, okay? Now, that's no thing where you can take and go do whatever you want. Only God can tell me. No, sometimes the church tells you you're wrong, okay? The Bible tells you you're wrong. But you want to be right with God through faith in what Jesus did, okay? And then the law demanded perfect obedience. You know who rendered perfect obedience in the Bible? You know, right? Who was it?
Jesus.
I gave you an easy one, a big softball, and you're looking at me like, I don't know what he's talking about. Okay. All right. Yeah, Jesus is the only one that rendered perfect obedience right from the get-go. His heart was, he was pure, he was sinless, he was born of a virgin. And he had no sin nature. That's why it's important for you and I to listen to Paul when he says, follow me as I follow Jesus, because Paul had an old nature. Jesus didn't. Here we are, you know, we're in a handicap race. Jesus is way ahead and we got this burden, all right? So Paul teaches us how to think about that, how to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, that's in God's sight, but alive unto God forevermore. And that's also in God's sight, okay? Let's go with God on this, all right? Let's go with his estimation. You're alive forever, right now, because of what Jesus did and your faith in that. And then spiritual transformation is caused by seeing Christ's face. A lot of people kind of miss out on this, I think, and they think it's almost mystical. You know, but I want to read that to you. Be nice if I had the Bible open. Okay, let me just read this portion. This is the end of chapter 2, actually, chapter 3, I mean. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. What was passing away was the law. I gave this illustration before. It's like you got a candle, and the room is totally dark, and the only light is the candle. But then the sun comes up, S-O-N, if you will, and you don't need the candle. The light of the candle is swallowed up in the light of the sun. Do you see that? That law was given really not so you would keep it, but so you would realize, I need a Savior. I cannot keep this law, and God demands that law be kept, except Jesus kept it for us. So now this new nature in us blooms under the influence of Jesus, both his word and his presence. He's present with us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus right now, physically, is in heaven praying for the church to be victorious. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to be victorious. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit resides in every believer. You know, there's a lot of talk about angels. Oh, my angel. Put an angel on this fender. An angel and that fender. Okay. Which is better, an angel or the Holy Spirit living in you? There's a time for angels. J. Vernon McGee points out that angels are usually seen in association with Israel. But the church is the bride of Christ, part of the mystical body of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit in us representing Jesus Christ to us. The Holy Spirit's role is to magnify Jesus and to manifest Jesus. You know, when we get there, we're going to say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't spend more time with you. I'm sorry I didn't get to love you more. I'm sorry I missed out on how much you love me and how much you love everyone else. Just, you know, one of the first things I ever read when I became a Christian was, make much of the personal love between you and the Savior. And, of course, it comes from Jesus. If your love isn't what it should be today and you honestly check yourself and you say, I don't love him like I used to. You know where the well is? We love him because he first loved us. Go back to Jesus, okay? When he's knocking on the door of Laodicea, if any man opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. What do you think he's bringing? This is not Meals on Wheels, okay? He's bringing in the Word of God to open it up so your heart burns within you like it did in chapter 24 of Luke. You want your heart burning within you? I like this. Nice little walk, yeah. I can walk right down here and hear what you had to say.
Spiritual food, not meals.
Yeah, well, you know what spiritual food is? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is spirit and it is life. And as you imbibe it or you eat it, you're going to grow. Your Word was found, O God, and I did eat it. Eat it up! You know, why go around hungry? Why go around hungry? So Jesus said, if any man will come in or will let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. Just like he did those disciples on the Emmaus Road. And, you know, he started out so gently. I was like this, you know. We make Jesus like a wimp. And he's talking to these guys and he said, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures say. Don't you know that Jesus had to suffer in order to deliver Israel and the world? That's all in there, chapter 53 of Isaiah, Psalm 22, way back in Genesis. It's all there. Keep on discovering those things in the scripture. You'll never get tired of finding new things in the Bible if you'll read it, okay? That's the number one thing we need to do. Okay.
Can I share something?
Yeah.
It's kind of like when you sit down to a good dinner and you really love it, you just want to keep eating more and more and more.
Is this Greek food?
Greek philosophy.
No, you got it right there.
That's what happens. I was almost late this morning because of that. I didn't want to stop reading.
Amen. Amen. You know, some of those old fig trees in Israel, some of them are 450 years old and they're still bearing fruit. Maybe there's hope for me. You know, because they're still producing fruit. Don't taper off. Keep on growing, keep on knowing, and keep on showing other people as well. Okay, so he says here, I want you to see this. Therefore, this is verse 12 of chapter 2. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, to put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. That was the whole law system. As the glow faded from Moses' face, from his encounter with God, so the law system was going its way. That's the idea, okay? So he put a veil so they wouldn't see that. Verse 14, but their minds, this is a Jewish mind now, were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one, now this means anybody, Jew or Gentile, turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Listen, if you're bound down and you're sorrowful and you've got problems and it's bringing you down, remember this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are to be overcomers. And the only way we do that is by being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit means an equal filling of the Scripture itself, because that's the instrument the Spirit uses to feed us and to lead us. Okay. So, now, verse 17, now the Lord is a Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all us believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, some people's Christian experience begins in this way. They see Jesus. They see Jesus. However that happens, they see Jesus and they realize this is not just a man. This is Jesus. And they start to be changed. Now, sometimes what happens is they get tempted. Everybody gets tempted. It's a testing. From God's side, he allows it so that we understand whether we're weak or whether we're strong, with the idea that if we see that we're weak, we're going to come and get strong, okay? If we go through it successfully to God's glory, it brings glory to God, okay? Now, if we fail as a believer, God does not abandon us. He comes, and I can testify to this, he comes and he picks us up, and he puts us back on the horse, if you will, okay? And this is what you've got to get, that steadfastness of God. But if Christian life begins with seeing Jesus, you know, the Bible says that the whole world lies in darkness, and all of us were blind spiritually. We're born blind, okay? If it begins with seeing Jesus, it's maintained by keep on seeing Jesus. Keep on seeing Jesus, okay? In James, it says that the person that looks into the perfect law of liberty, this man will be blessed in his deed. What deed? Looking in. You get blessed by seeing Jesus, okay? And then you carry out in the strength of that which God has called you to do. You see that? So keep on looking in. The glory of God, remember, it was on Mount Sinai? Then it was reflected on Moses' face? Now it abides in the face of Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Jesus. Jesus. Wow. Wow. Okay, so keep on looking in. All right, now, look at this. This is an old saying down here. Run and do, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Grace speaks of better things, bids me fly and gives me wings. That's what grace does. Amen? Now, Mike, would you pass those things out? I hope I can get this in, because I want you to be reminded today of how you got saved in the first place. Okay? This is something I wrote, and a lot of people have read this. I hope it's a blessing to you. It's really about the thief on the cross, dying on the cross, okay? I'm just going to start reading it, and you can catch up as you get that paper. The question was, does confirmation and baptism save our souls? And I have for an answer, neither confirmation, baptism, or any other religious rite can save our souls and give us eternal life. Only Jesus can do such a marvelous thing as seen in both the Old and the New Testament. Did you know Jesus saved people in the Old Testament? Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day and he was glad. We've seen this day too and we're glad, aren't we? Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Listen, salvation experienced by faith in Christ alone. This guy, the dying thief, now there were two thieves, one on each side of Jesus. Yes, sir. This is
the spiritual transformation. What is spiritual transformation?
Well, that means when you see Jesus, like when you saw him the first time, you became transformed. You became a new creature in Christ. As you keep on seeing him in the scripture, that's a process that continues on, where you're being made more like Jesus through the scriptures and the Spirit of God. So you keep on seeing him.
I'm
talking about Jesus. Okay, there are gifts, I understand that. But it's not what it's talking about. It's saying that as you see Jesus, you're changed. You're changed, I'm changed, as we see Jesus. And we see him by faith. And that's facilitated by the Spirit. All right, I'm going to continue with this. Salvation is experienced by faith in Christ alone. The dying thief... See, that thief is a perfect example of salvation. He has nothing to offer Christ. He can't say, from now on, I'll be fully dedicated to you, Jesus, because he's dying. You get that? And he hasn't been baptized, because baptism hadn't even started, Christian baptism. And he certainly didn't ever take communion. This guy has got nothing to offer Jesus. Do you see that? That's where you want to see yourself. As far as saving yourself. That's why Jesus had to do it, okay? So he could not promise a faithful future. He could not be baptized, and he certainly never partook of communion or confirmation. All he had was the opportunity to ask Jesus to remember him when Christ returned in his kingdom glory. Now, I put a lot of thought into this, okay? So I want you to really pay attention, because sometimes things are missed, and I missed them. Now I found him, so I don't want to let you guys get away with it. Yes, sir.
Oh, I was just going to say real quick.
Yep.
Baptism is a public, you know, confirmation of accepting Jesus. Well, he said that in public in front of people. So
right.
In a way, that was his baptism of proclaiming Jesus in front of the people.
Now, who are you talking about? I'm not sure who you mean.
The thief on the cross.
Oh, you're saying that substituted for baptism?
Sort of, yeah. Well, he publicly acknowledged Jesus as...
Okay. Okay. I wouldn't call it baptism, but it is a public acknowledgement. That's correct.
Well,
yeah. Yeah. But let's see what led up to that. He only asked Jesus to remember him when Christ returned in his kingdom glory. His was not even the proper salvation prayer. Everyone knows you have to say, and you fill in the blank, whatever you think that is. Okay. Some people have a little formula, and that's fine. And, you know, if the people mean it, that's great. But did you miss the faith of this dying thief who at first mocked Christ? When this thief looked at Christ hanging on the cross next to him, robed in his own sinless blood, he appeared as anything but the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. Okay? However, in watching Jesus suffer this cruel death with him, the dying thief gradually realized this was no ordinary man. This was the Messiah he had heard about all his life. Now, here's something you have to realize. He didn't just suddenly decide that's the Messiah. He'd been hearing about the Messiah his whole life, probably. Everybody expected the Messiah to come at some point. Because if the message didn't get out, I mean, if it was messed up by the priests and all that, the bottom line was the Messiah's going to come, he's going to set up his kingdom. That's still going to happen, okay? And Jesus offered it to the Jews, but they rejected it, the leadership did, and so he's on the cross. And so think of how he's looking at Jesus. Jesus is a mangled mess. The Bible says in Isaiah 52, you could hardly tell it was a person. That's how beaten he was, all right? And he's bleeding. He's beaten, if you've seen the movie. Probably was worse than the movie, okay? But he looks at him and says, when you come in your kingdom, what does that mean? You're the Messiah. And that means you're going to be raised from the dead. Because how are you going to come in your kingdom if you're not raised from the dead? This is what's going through this guy's mind, okay? That's the Messiah, okay? And as I said, the general population, they said that every young Jewish girl wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. They knew that he was supposed to be born of a virgin, and they looked for that. And I must say, this dying thief with his soul on the line, you know, somebody has said that there's nothing that will sharpen your mind to think like a date with the executioner, okay? So this guy has got a deathbed theology working, and it's better than a lot of preachers are giving out, okay? Because it's based on Jesus. He's a much better theologian than many sitting as teachers in some churches and seminaries. He looked at the mangled, bloody mess of a man next to him, and by faith saw the glorious Messiah of Israel, who would be resurrected and return in glory to destroy his enemies and set up the kingdom of God on earth. You can read all about that in Psalm 2. Christ is coming, going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to wipe out all opposition. He came the first time peacefully, coming the second time as a warrior to set up God's kingdom. His faith to believe and call on the Lord to simply be remembered resulted in instant salvation and eternal assurance, which can also be yours if you simply ask the Lord as he did. See what Jesus said to him. Then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he's asking. Not even saying, forgive my sins or anything like that, okay? I'm sure earlier he had said to the other thief, you and I get what we deserve. So there was definitely conviction of sin there, all right? But now he says, when you come, just remember me. Just remember me. Okay, and Jesus said, see, you always get more from Jesus than you ask. Jesus says to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. See, instant salvation. Where did Jesus go after he died? He went into paradise, the bosom of Abraham. We won't get into all that. But he says, I'm going to be with you. Now, as a believer today, say you became a Christian today, you could have this promise. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me. Period. You're not going to be in paradise today, okay? But you'll be with me. From now on, I've got charge of you. I'm your advocate. I'm your lawyer. I'm your brother. I'm your God. And I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to bring you in successfully. Is this a great God? Wow. You know, I'm not a big fan of A.W. Pink. Okay, he's a Calvinist, but he did write some really good stuff. And he said, man could not dream up the story of Jesus Christ. That he would step down from glory and come down here and allow people to spit in his face and to beat him and to be loving them while they're doing that and to be dying for them. I hope we can capture the sense of that. I hope we can walk in there. Yes, ma'am?
No, I was just thinking that it's sad because the world is so focused on heroes. You know, they search for a hero there, comic books, you know, books about heroes. But the greatest hero is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Not going to get any debate here. He is the hero of eternity. He's the hero of heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Would you like to close us in prayer?